In Jesus' name. The question is often asked, but is really not the question, how God can permit evil. Instead, the question is how in the midst of evil and even through such evil, God patiently and perpetually brings about the greatest good. But that question about evil is a most common theme. Why God, if there is a God, so it's asked, would allow this or that thing to happen in the world? Child is abused, child is neglected, is killed. An innocent man is put to death by an unjust court system, a civically innocent reporter is beheaded, and so forth. You'll be asked that question. How could God permit it? Considered to be so fundamental that it receives its own name, the problem of evil. But what's rarely asked is why God should ever be so patient as he is, why he allows anyone to live. Given the nature of the vile thoughts that course through our heads, given the genuine wickedness of the things that we have said to and about other people, given the devious character of the actions we've performed in youth and thereafter, actions that even in old age still sometimes make us blush, why on earth would God be so patient? Maybe we could call that the problem of good. The parable that Jesus tells here is one of God's patience, chiefly. He possesses this precious vineyard. He cares for it in the way that only someone can who truly loves a thing, truly cherishes a thing. He's hedged it all about, built a press in anticipation of good fruit and thereafter wine with time. That is to say, God loved and cared for his people of old. Through them was promised the greatest of all blessings to mankind, a blessing also for them. In fact, it was first for them. Through them was promised a universal blessing, atonement, redemption, forgiveness, reconciliation with the true God through Abraham's seed. Ah, but these were unfaithful people. They were wanton people. Beginning already with Aaron, their various spiritual leaders assisted them in their apostasy, assisted them in their faithlessness. Spiritual leaders often do this, even today. And so they violated the commands of their God. They departed from the worship of the true God. They followed after the worship of sexual gods, gods of fertility, demonic gods, gods who in one case even demanded human sacrifice. But God's remarkable response to this was the desire for their repentance. He was patient beyond belief. And to this end, he sent prophets, he raised up judges, and through these men, he called the people to repentance and to the worship of him and of his name. God was jealous. Jealous as a good husband, not envious, but jealous. That is, he rightly desired their undivided loyalty. They were his. He did not wish to share them with voiceless idols, as though he were some sort of divine bigamist. In love, God wanted them as his own. But the answer of the religious leadership of old and up to the very time of John the Baptist had often been envy. Some prophets were killed, some were beaten, some were stoned. God wished to gather them together, as Jesus said, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but they would not. And finally, then, the Messiah, that is to say, the Son himself, was sent. And as they had treated the prophets, as they had treated John the Baptist, indeed, as they would treat the disciples later, who would, as Jesus said, not be above their master, so also did they treat the master himself. They plotted his death so that what they had come to see as their own, a birthright, would continue to be theirs alone. Through guile, they accused the innocent, they coerced the court, they aroused popular hatred, and then they saw the Son who had been sent, crucified outside of the city, that is to say, outside of the vineyard, outside of Jerusalem. And we should not suppose that these religious leaders against whom Jesus spoke the parable were stupid men. Just the opposite, in fact. Intelligence is just a tool. It can be used for good or it can be used for very great evil. God makes foolish the wisdom of the wise, as Paul says. In this case, Jesus' parable generated within them a wrath that actually moved them to effect the very thing of which it accused them. And this is perhaps the most remarkable aspect of the parable. The stone rejected by the builders would become the chief cornerstone. That is the very rejection that took place by these men and those who followed them would be that precise action by which there would be justification for all of the world. St. Paul thoroughly notes this in the end of Romans. Jewish rejection becomes a blessing to the Gentiles. In Old Testament language, the Gentiles will now stream to Mount Zion. And yes, now other tenants will be placed in charge of the vineyard. Old Testament Jews were true Christians, and New Testament Christians, true Jews. Now, perhaps it seems odd, or at least incongruous, that the evil actions of human beings could be used for the good of the same human beings. Or maybe we want to ask how Christ could have been crucified without the plot of the scribes and Pharisees. Or sometimes it's asked, did the actions of Judas seem necessary to the passion history of our Savior? But God can use evil to the greatest of ends. This theme exists from the very beginning of the Bible. Joseph tells his brothers, "You meant it for evil, God meant it for good, that he might preserve many souls alive." That is, God has used your wickedness for your own good. So does this fact somehow justify evil actions or make evil actions good? Well, no, of course not. What God can do with evil is one thing, and his command that we flee from evil is another thing entirely. As Paul says, "Let us not say, as some say us to say, let us do the evil that the good may come, of whom the judgment is just." God can make an apostle out of a murderer if he wants, and he did. And Paul's early life, if anything, helped him to understand the gospel in the extreme. But here, and in this place, we see that God can make the rejection of the cornerstone by the builders the blessed cause of the salvation of all of the world. And so the question is not how God can permit evil, but how in the midst of such evil, and even through such evil, he patiently and perpetually brings about the greatest good. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.